James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. This is the word of the Lord.
As we join our hearts in prayer, I invite you to respond as we pray after holy and merciful God to say together, hear our prayer. So let us pray. Gracious God, today's scriptures remind us that words matter and that the way we choose our words holds within it the capacity to either harm or heal, to wound or welcome. In this time when words are tossed around so casually, may our words be used to build up the body of Christ and share love and compassion in a broken and battered world. Holy and merciful God, hear our prayer. Healing God, we pray for those who have been hurt by words of late, for refugees and immigrants with or without documentation, for women and girls who have endured words of sexism, and for people of color who hear words of racism, for people with disabilities who are told that they are less than, for elderly people who are told they are useless, for young adults who are told they are entitled and selfish and irresponsible. O God of the living word, help us speak the truth in love and to care for one another with the words we choose to speak. Holy and merciful God, hear our prayer. God of healing and wholeness, we lift up to you our words of prayer for the people near and dear to our hearts, as we lift them up silently before you. holy and merciful God, hear our prayer. Triune God, we love you, for you hear our voice and our supplications. And we lift these prayers to your ears along with the prayer you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Friends, our First Testament lesson this morning is Psalm 19. Hear the word of God. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy. And like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. And the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can detect their errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Keep back your servants also from the insolent, and do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I was sitting in the garden this week, and I saw and heard a plane fly overhead. And then I thought, oh yeah, the air shows this weekend. And as I imagined, closed my eyes and imagined what I'd see at the air show, the sight of jets flying over me in formation. And then all of a sudden, I was interrupted by a noisy, synchronized formation of geese, who, like a gravity-free marching band, beat their wings while providing their own horn section, right? And my head turned as a bumblebee buzzed by to alight on a stem of lavender, and then bounced from flower to flower, like a ballroom dancer. And I thought, you should not even be able to fly. You're amazing. You're not even aerodynamic. Yet you glide so smoothly. And then a butterfly with tissue-thin wings flapped them through a daunting and a competitive breeze with seeming ease. I said, you must be incredibly strong. And between the bees and butterflies and passing geese, maple keys were descending gracefully like miniature helicopters and drones down from above. And then it occurred to me, oh yeah, I'm the recipient of an amazing air show right now. Earlier we sang Indescribable, a song by Laura Story. And Laura invites us to reflect upon our experience of God as seen and heard and smelled and felt from the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring. Every creature unique in the song that it sings. See, Laura's poetic vision and poetic voice resonates with a generation who have rightly given up on trying to explain and capture the mystery that is God. Indescribable, uncontainable. Friends, for centuries up to the modern era, the church has greatly depended upon and appealed to reason, to serve as a bridge to the unchurched. And we relied heavily upon the knowledge of the faith to persuade unbelieving generations. And we thought that if you believe the right stuff and know the right stuff, then you'll get it. And that kind of Christian apologetic just doesn't cut it today. People are not so much interested in getting it as they are interested in getting God. I recall an occasion as a young teenage Christian. And I was invited to serve at an outreach event in my hometown of Newmarket. And in the faith community there, I was known as a musician who shared his faith in local coffee houses and in school assemblies. So I was among a number of contributors asked to add a voice to the gospel message being brought to the parking lot of the Newmarket Plaza one Saturday afternoon. And folks were gathered around the flatbed truck trailer to hear what I had to say. And I was asked to sing a few songs. And so I sang. I sang, "You and I are creatures of the autumn, each born with the colors of death upon our leaves. But only the one who gave us life has the power to control any autumn breeze. And for those of us who want the spring, he sent his only son to bear the colors of our human nature, a gift of love for we, the unworthy ones." When the song went on and concluded, and at the conclusion of my song, the organizer of the event approached me and whispered a plea in my ear. "Alan, would you please sing something with the Lord in it?" And I was a little taken back as I felt what I offered was full of the Lord, or at least as I had personally experienced him. And I guess the organizer was looking for something a little more cerebral, something more orthodox, or church speak, so to speak. Now, two very different works by the same author illustrate the different approaches to Christian witness. Now, C.S. Lewis wrote Mere Christianity, and he wrote a book called Surprised by Joy. Now, many folks would regard Mere Christianity to be Lewis's apologetic. But I would contend that today, Surprised by Joy would serve as a strong apologetic because it bears witness to an experience of a growing relationship between God and one of God's creatures, one of God's children. Surprised by Joy isn't a theological discourse containing rational arguments in order to prove something or persuade someone of something, but rather it recounts a long journey of experience and invites the reader to journey along. It invites the reader to taste and smell and hear and see and to touch those things in the life of Lewis that awakened his spirit to experience joy, his experience of God. Now, more recently, Leonard Sweet asked the question in his book, The Gospel According to Starbucks. He wrote, "Is God a reality to be experienced or a belief to be remembered?" And I would contend that the people with the greatest capacity for welcoming the experience of the holy, a numinous experience or the voice, the movement and blessed intrusion of God, are children. With supple hearts, or warm hearts, as we called them last week, children greet new days with few concrete notions, and they have an unassuming openness. And it's not surprising then to hear Jesus say that unless we become like children, we will never enter the kingdom of God. And Lewis, in his book Surprised by Joy, recalls that his first experience of joy occurred when he was a small child. It happened when he was confronted with a piece of art. Joy, he learned, was evoked not only by art, but by all things created. Lewis showed how music and literature and nature were the kinds of things that evoked the spirit within. They were heartfelt. And Scripture tells us that we are part of the created world, but as creatures, we are unique in that we are made in the image of God. And not only do we have the capacity to create, we also have the capacity to know the Creator, to be in relationship with the Creator, and not just know about the Creator. And so that small stimulus that Lewis referenced in his book that was a joy evoker, it was a toy garden that his brother had made. And at the sight of the small biscuit tin filled with moss, A sensation came over Lewis which he could not express. He said that it was difficult to find words strong enough for the sensation that came over him. He appealed to Milton's enormous bliss of Eden and said that this came somewhere near it. Indescribable, uncontainable, right? And I get what Lewis is saying when I recall the more heightened sensitivities that I had as a child. Friends, I will confess that what I have found our world urging me to do over the years is to protect my heart, to guard my heart, to repel, right? Repel any mysterious intrusion so that my heart won't feel as much. And we know that there is pain in growing. But turning off and tuning out is not the answer. So with you today, I'm urging us to invite God to open our hearts, to soften our hearts, and revive our childlike hearts. Now, I referenced earlier my God-given air show, right? That I observed in the back garden this week. And recounting that experience finds me hopeful. It's striking how enamored we can be when our hearts and souls are fed by a smorgasbord of sacred sights and sounds. At the behest of the psalmist, I am still learning to be still and know that God is God. And this activity, bereft of agenda other than simply being present, is an exercise I too learn to engage in as a child. See, in the home I grew up in, back in Newmarket, beyond my backyard fence was an abandoned orchard and a frog pond and a pine stand next to Bogart Creek. And the creek brushed against an old mill wall. And that was my fishing perch. And it wound its way through the pastures and the hills that my sisters and me affectionately called the Hills of Bethlehem because of the great tobogganing they provided during Christmas holidays. The world beyond the chain link fence the world beyond the fence seemed pitted with portholes that wooed and beckoned young boys and girls with heightened sensibilities. My childhood was blessed because of it. It was then and there I learned that crickets and frogs don't just chirp and croak, they sing. And flowers are not just arbitrary packaged dirt and water. They are perfumed dancers in rainbow dresses whose matinees are just most spirited. And tadpoles don't just blindly bump into each other. They are adept tag and red rover players. And it was upon the reclining willow bridging the creek that I learned, if you hug a tree, it may just hug you back. And some of you may be thinking, oh no, Al's losing it. He's only got one oar in the water. Right? The lights are on upstairs, but no one's home. And then others of you may be saying, yeah, yeah, I've experienced things like that. You know, the poet William Blake observed, to see a world in a grain of sand and a heaven in a wild flower, hold infinity in the palm of your hand and eternity in an hour. And Elizabeth Barrett Browning proclaimed, earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes, and the rest sit around and pluck blackberries and daub their natural faces unaware, more and more from the first similitude. And Sam Kane, in his book, To a Dancing God, contends that our human propensity is to flee from mystery. He says, of necessity, we order our everyday existence to keep the unexpected and the unexplained to a minimum. In order to get on with the physical requirements of living, we domesticate our world and systematically insulate it against the intrusion of strangeness. And Annie Dillard, in her book Pilgrim at Tinker Creek, says it this way: we douse the burning bush and cannot rekindle it. We are lighting matches in vain under every green tree. Did the wind used to cry and the hills shout forth praise? Now speech has perished among the lifeless things of earth, and living things say very little to very few. Friends, we can try to grasp God rationally, cognitively, intellectually, and then find ourselves at a frustrating distance. And the alternative is to recover the childlike posture and open ourselves to being grasped by God and losing ourselves in his surprising, life-giving presence. We do find something extra in the ordinary when we dare to look and dare to listen, when we dare to pay attention. We are constantly living on the edge of the holy, with God's presence inside us, above us, below us, all about us. No place we find ourselves will be commonplace, but will be sacred and heartfelt. So while the debaters of this age are looking for the describable and containable, and wanting to grasp God, let's invite them into the experience of faith, remembering that our chief end is not to get all the right answers and pass the test. It is rather to glorify God and enjoy God forever. Then, friends, let us commit to living for that.